Okay, again, glad to have everybody here this morning and glad to have some visitors with us through Zoom and no doubt on Facebook as well. Let's open up God's Word a little bit. I've got the verses on the screen today. I'm going to try it that way. And you can also, of course, look up in your own Bible the verses as we have them on the screen. The topic this morning is, what am I learning? James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's one of the passages we have that reminds us that there are benefits to encountering trials. And as Owen just read for us in Proverbs, we ought to have our ears attentive to wisdom. In other words, when there's a lesson to be learned, we ought to be trying to learn that and to become wiser and to grow in our knowledge. And that's our goal today. You know, our lives have changed this past few weeks as we go through this coronavirus chaos and the response to this virus. The question is, what am I learning from all this? We don't want to miss out on some valuable spiritual lessons that are going on that can help us in our daily walk. So here's number one. What am I learning? I'm learning to trust in God. Because you can't count on anything here on earth. You know, just 4 months ago, if you would have told us that something would happen that would cancel college basketball's March Madness and would cancel the state of Texas's STAR test for public school children, and it would make major metropolitan cities and major universities look like ghost towns, we wouldn't have believed you. But here we are. All this has changed so fast, but day by day as we go through this, and it's almost unbelievable. It makes me think, if you've ever been in a serious car accident, it kind of removes that sense of naivete and the invincibility we have, and we realize it can happen to me. And that's kind of what's happened here with this virus. You know, we've gotten this little nudge, all these changes that we've gone through, and we realize maybe we're not as invincible as we thought we were. You know, there we were just 2-3 months ago, and we're just humming right along, and we don't know anything's wrong at that point. At least most of us didn't, and we were just enjoying the typical American blessings. You know, people had jobs, people were making money, the economy was going full blast, all was well on that front. But then all of a sudden, the country is brought to its knees, along with the rest of the world, and we got the props knocked out from under us. You know, we would have thought, well, nothing could bring down the economy. It's just firing on all cylinders right now. You know, nothing can touch it. But to use the car analogy, we had a fender bender, and here we are. And we have to admit now that we're not as invincible as we thought. Now, personally, I think we'll recover as a country. I think we'll get over this. We'll be just fine. We'll look back in a year or two, and this will be a bad memory, or a tragic memory for those especially touched by this, with loved ones who maybe have died or lost jobs. But hopefully we will have learned some valuable lessons along the way. Here's a passage from Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11 and 12. When he said, I saw again under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared in an evil time, when it suddenly falls on them. You look at what he's saying there. And Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book to begin with. But the race is not to the swift. It's not always the fastest guy that wins the race. The battle's not always to the strong or to the warriors. It's not always the strongest that you might think with the battle who wins the battle. All this stuff, that's the way things tend to happen. But as it says there, I've got it highlighted, for time and chance overtake them all. So you just never do know for certain how things are going to turn out. You know, anything on earth, it does not have 100% certainty. And Ecclesiastes is showing us that. You got to remember, by the way, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's talking about the vanity of life without God. It's easy to read Ecclesiastes and get depressed. I mean, he's talking about all these vain things and how life is bad and you can't get ahead. You know, you try to get ahead and then something happens and it knocks you backwards. Or you work your whole life and you're diligent and you labor and you make money, and then it ends up going to somebody that didn't deserve it for some reason. Or you make all these careful plans and then some random event happens and it ruins everything. And so you read enough of that throughout Ecclesiastes and you might get depressed. But just remember what he's talking about. Life on earth is vain if we leave God out of the equation. If God's not there, if there's nothing to look forward to in past this life, then yeah, you're going to be depressed. And it's because life on earth is vain without God. So you can't count on anything from earth. So where does that leave us? Well, we can trust in God. As Jesus said later, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. But what this virus and the chaos around it have caused us to do, caused us to remember, is just how fragile we are. You know, it doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how scientific you are. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are. Anybody can catch this virus. And even if we never catch the virus, which hopefully will be the majority of us, we are still affected by everything else that's going on, just the response to this, everything closing down and this quarantine and stay in place and all this stuff that's going on. So we just can't get away from that. And that just drives home the point that you never know what's coming next on earth. You can just never have 100% certainty for anything on earth. It's temporary. It's changing. It can be lost. It's unreliable because we never know what's coming next. Paul was inspired to tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. I think that recent events have helped us to learn the truth of that phrase, the uncertainty of riches, haven't they? We see how things can take a dive in a very short period of time. Business owners, maybe 2 months ago, they're doing just fine. Restaurants and businesses like that, but now they're closed. And they're having to lay people off, perhaps, people losing their jobs. Of course, the stock market is always a drama queen. You know, anything bad in the news, it's going to take a dip, and it's done that now. I'm confident it will recover in time, but the stock market is down. And so we have the uncertainty of riches. We recognize that, and right now is a good reminder of that. Paul goes on to say in the next couple of verses, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So those are the treasures in heaven that Jesus was talking about in that prior passage. Those are certain. You can count on God. You can count on those kinds of treasures. Let me read to you from Psalm 33. This is starting in verse 8, and it's a long reading. I've got it spread across two slides here. But the psalmist here in Psalm 33 is touching on the theme that we're talking about here. You can't count on anything on earth. You can only put your trust in God. This is what he said, Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. We've been taking a lot of things for granted during or before all this stuff started, and we're kind of just now realizing it. For example, before this started, when's the last time you went to the store and wondered if toilet paper would be available? You know, this it just hit us out of the blue. Probably for most of us, this is the first time we're experiencing anything like that. Before this started, when's the last time you weren't able to physically assemble with a local church like you normally would when you're healthy and able to come out? Or when was the last time you were limited in your freedom to just go around town and run errands and go to restaurants and that sort of thing? And so we take those things for granted until they're taken away from us and we can't do them like we normally would want to do. Let me mention one more thing before we move to the next point. One of the biggest hurdles that we all face at some point in our lives is recognizing that God allows evil and pain and suffering to occur on this earth. You know, here's this virus, and at least to this point, God has allowed this virus to go around and to spread and inflict pain, and even some people are dying for this. I'm not saying God's doing it, but he's allowing it to be done on his planet. And this sort of thing is an issue I think we all wrestle with from time to time as we try to come to grips with how God does things in his wisdom. And especially if something strikes close to home, we wonder about this question. You know, God has the power to instantly speak the coronavirus out of existence, but at least so far, he has not spoken it out of existence. And if you think back to the time, even when Jesus was on earth, he didn't heal everybody. He was going around, he was doing tons of miracles, healing a lot of people, but he could have just spoken the world and word and healed everybody around the world, but he didn't do that. Why did he not do that? Or why does God not do that now? Why does he allow anything bad to exist on this planet? Well, that's a big question. We could do a sermon or two just on these questions and not cover everything. Let me just mention it now as a fact that God does allow this to exist. And also, one of the answers to this age-old question is that deity is focused on the eternal solution and not the short-term solution. In Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul was inspired to say, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We wonder, and we might ask the question, why does God not take this virus away? God is going to take this virus away in his time at some point. At some point, God's going to take every virus away. God's going to take all death away. All pain, evil won't be able to touch us, and that place is called heaven. That's coming, and it's in his time and in his good wisdom. Let's hold on to that hope to guide us through when these bad things happen to us on earth. Continuing in that 8th chapter of Romans, he says down in verse 38, "I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." We might add coronavirus to that list. Coronavirus can't separate us from the love of God. So what am I learning? I'm hopefully learning that I can put my trust in God. That's the only thing I can truly 100% believe in. Secondly, I need to address some issues in my family. Maybe that's the lesson I'm learning throughout all this. You know, from time to time, as we talk about the family here at Benchley, we read verses like these, Ephesians 6:4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Titus 2:4 brings the mothers in as well, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. So we read those verses all the time, and lots of others just like it. One of the interesting things that has come out of this virus response is the amount of time that we are together with our families. It is more than usual. Even if we're usually a tight-knit family, just the fact that everything else is canceled and our schedule is canceled and we're told to just kind of stay at home and stay in place. We're just around each other a lot more. And depending on your perspective, you might say, well, I'm stuck at home, you know, or you might say, well, I get to be at home with my family. It's funny and it's sad in a lot of cases to see people talking on social media, and there's a lot of stress about this. And there's some trouble coming up. Maybe people are not just joking about some of these things. Spending time with family and getting on each other's nerves and getting stressed out and that sort of thing. And admittedly, this is an unusual time. We've got the added stress of everybody's work pretty much has changed, a work schedule, work environment, and we're all kind of crammed together, cooped up in the house and can't get out like we normally would. So I understand that. But generally, the home ought to be a warm, inviting place with good, strong, loving relationships and an inviting refuge. But instead, we might see some of this coming true. Proverbs 21 and verse 9, "It's better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman." Proverbs 17, 25, "A foolish son is a grief to his father, bitterness to her who bore him." We could also think, to get the men in there too, about Nabal and the foolish husband that he was, and how agonizing it would have been to live with a husband like that. But anyway, here's my point. I wonder if the extra time that we are having together right now might be exposing some cracks in the foundations of our family relationships that have been there all along, but maybe we were too distracted and busy to notice the problems in those relationships. Is it possible that our busy schedules, first of all, have just kept us separated for a lot of the day before all this started? And secondly, have distracted us from the problems that may exist with our spouse or with our kids or our siblings? You know, now that we're together, those weak relationships and problems are being exposed. Is that happening? If so, that's a lesson that I need to learn and something that I need to address. If that's happening, let's repent and determine to grow and to do better in that. You know, it might be that this virus quarantine shows me that I need to be kinder to my spouse and I need to develop a better relationship with my kids and that the siblings need to learn how to be unselfish. Maybe the extra stress, the extra time together just forces home that we need to work on those things in our family. Let me put another verse on the screen. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is not directed specifically to families, but it would certainly include families. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. Now, we talk about this list of qualities in a general sense all the time, but just remember that we ought to be exercising those things with our family members as well. And furthermore, those are things that we have to work on. The very next verse says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's not one of those things where we say, well, either I have self-control or I don't. Either I have perseverance or I don't. Well, it's something that ought to be increasing in our lives. It's just like any muscle. We've got to exercise it and grow those qualities in our lives, and especially with our families, so that they will get stronger. So let's use the extra time that we have to strengthen our family relationships. Is there something that's off in your marriage? Talk about it. If this time is bringing that out and making that problem be exposed more, talk about that, address that. Maybe something is going on with the kids. Face it head on. Talk about it. Especially right now, you don't have band practice. You don't have all the other stuff that usually keeps us separated and keeps us occupied and busy. Talk about that. See if you can get that resolved. Hopefully, our family can come out of this experience stronger, maybe because it forced us to deal with some issues that have been there for a long time, just kind of lurking underneath. And now it's all kind of brought to a head and we have to deal with it. So what am I learning? Hopefully I'm learning if I need to address some issues in my family and I will be motivated to do that. Point number three, let's talk about the importance of being prepared. You know, we've already talked about not being able to trust in material possessions. Now let's talk about not being able to trust in time. We have this great passage over here, James chapter 4, verse 13 beginning. "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." So we're learning a lesson about being surprised. We never know what's coming next. And we've experienced that, haven't we? We have been experiencing just how quickly our lives can change. And of course, as fast as this has been, things can move much faster than the coronavirus spreading around the world. I'm thinking especially about spiritual things now. Listen to what Jesus said, Luke chapter 12. He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' And then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Much more important than the question, "Am I prepared for this quarantine?" is the question, am I prepared for eternity? If this virus caught us off guard and all this response to us caught us off guard, how much more serious is it going to be if the day of judgment catches us off guard? You know, this virus, it was a surprise. The world's immediately been brought to its knees. 6 months ago, none of us knew this was coming. As far as I know, none of us knew that this was coming. But there's a lesson to be learned from our experience. Our time on earth is going to end one of two ways. The normal way, of course, is to die. And then the second option is to still be here alive on earth when Jesus returns and the world comes to an end. And we learn about that in one place, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, which reveals to us that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And of course, God isn't telling us when this is going to happen. He says a few verses later, chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So since that's the case, we must live in constant preparation for this time that is coming at some point. This virus is teaching us a lesson about what it's like to be surprised. By the way, have you noticed how some of us maybe have changed perspectives? You know, medical organizations and researchers, people looking for a cure and governments responding to this, the ones that reacted early now maybe look wise. We look at them now, we say, oh, they saw it coming. You know, maybe they're going to save a lot of lives by responding earlier. And then we wonder about those who reacted slowly. And we say, well, why didn't they keep their people safe? You know, and we still don't know how all of this is eventually going to play out. We might decide later that we would change some things if we had to do it over again. In fact, we're probably all going to feel that way. Hindsight is 20/20. But whatever your opinion is of the virus and the response to the virus, let me try to make a spiritual parallel here. The blessing we have when it comes to spiritual things is that God tells us what's coming. We don't know when it's coming, but we are told what is coming in passages like the ones that we just read. We've got a final judgment coming, and we know how we're going to be judged. Romans 2:16, we're going to be judged by the gospel, according to the gospel. So we know what's coming. We just don't know when God is going to make that happen. Think of a parallel back in Old Testament times of the flood of Noah's day. Genesis chapters 6 through 9 gives us the historical record of that global flood when God came in judgment upon the world back then. And every person and animal outside of the ark perished. And Jesus later used that as an example of being surprised. He said, just like the days of Noah. Praise, in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. That's Matthew 24, 37 to 39. Think about what it must have felt like to be outside the ark when the flood started. You know, that rain started, that first drop of rain on your forehead. What must that have felt like to be outside the ark? At some point, you would have had to be getting scared, you know, realizing this is a bad deal. We didn't prepare. You know, the water starts to rise. It's ankle deep and it's knee deep. And then it just keeps going. And at some point, people outside the ark realize we're in trouble. You know, we didn't prepare. 2 Peter 1 verse 5 tells us Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I don't know if that's talking about before the flood or after the flood, but it seems to be talking about in connection with the flood. So that seems to be suggesting that Noah was warning people about the flood coming for a long time, years and years before the flood came. And to think about those people that would have been in his area that could have heard that message, now they would have had to realize we failed to listen. We didn't prepare for what God told Noah was coming. There's a lesson that you and I can learn from that. Just like God judged the world by water back then, he's going to judge the world by fire sometime in the future. As Peter describes it, this is 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was being destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now, just think, what are we going to feel like the day after the judgment? If we think about what people felt like when that rain started falling and they're outside the ark and they realize it's too late. Much more importantly, what are you and I going to face? How are we going to feel the moment after the judgment takes place? It's either going to be tremendous joy because we're now in the presence of God, or it's going to be horrific, unending sadness. And we're going to realize we didn't prepare like we should have prepared. Hopefully, none of us will face that. But it emphasizes the point that we need to be prepared. Peter goes on to say in that passage, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Brethren, we need to be prepared. I invite you to think seriously about these things. If you want more details on what it means to convert to Christ, to be baptized into his name for the forgiveness of sins, I invite you to open up your Bible and read and study. Go through the book of Acts. Study especially Acts 2 and all the cases of conversion through the book of Acts, or read through one of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or go to our website. Look at those two resources that we mentioned earlier that will hopefully guide you through in a biblically accurate way and notice some of those passages again. But the bottom line is God loves us. He's looking forward to that time when we can be with him together in heaven and enjoying that eternal joy and happiness with him and in his presence. But for a short while here on earth, we've got to tolerate these tough circumstances and these viruses and everything else that goes on here outside of heaven. May we all be motivated to love him and to serve him more throughout our lives. That's my word of encouragement to you this morning. Thank you for listening and following along as we read these passages. At this time, I'm going to bring Daniel back up, and we're going to continue with our song service.